Thank you for listening to the Breakthrough Podcast. We hope you are encouraged by the message. Be sure to stick around for more at the end.
So tonight we're back in the book of James. We're in chapter 4. We're trying to wrap this thing up now. We're getting toward the end. There's only 5 chapters in this book. And throughout the last few weeks, James in particular has been speaking to a group of people that are kind of like know-it-all wise guys, you know, the people that smart alecks, they think they know everything. And it's causing a lot of problems because these people, they think that they should be teachers and they think that they should be these wise, they think that they should be in power, and they're kind of got this mentality that it's my way or no way, and my way is the best way, and any way that you might be able to do it is not good enough, and I can do it so much better than you. And because they have this mentality, because they have all this going on, this arrogant, proud attitude they have, it's starting to cause a lot of stink within the community that they're in. The church that they're a part of is starting to cause a lot of conflict, and they're starting to fight a lot. So James tonight is going to address these people that he's been addressing for the last few weeks now that think that they got it all figured out, and he's letting them know that they don't have it all figured out. This wisdom they think they have, talked about it last time, this wisdom they think they have is not even of God. It's not from above. It's actually from earth, and it's actually demonic. And he's telling them that you think you got it figured out, but you don't, because true wisdom shows itself in humility. And they're being the exact opposite of humble. And the thing of it is, they're starting to fight now. They're starting to cause conflict and quarrels. So he's going to address this, and he's going to answer the question, why are you fighting? Like what's causing the fights? But not only is he going to address this and bring to our attention why they're fighting, he's actually going to bring up, by peeling back the layers, a real reason of why there's so much turmoil in our churches today. And then he's going to give us 4 steps to take, 4 instructions, 4 action steps we can take in order to get back to where we need to be, and actually will cease fighting within our communities. So we're going to just jump right in, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Just read along with me on the screen. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are a war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you're asking wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity to God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law and you're not a doer of the law, but a judge, there is only one lawgiver and the judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray real quick, guys. Father, I just ask you, God, that you would just anoint. I thank you for this word, God, that you've given us. Lord, I just pray that it sinks in and that we can just we can learn from this tonight, God. In your name, I pray. Amen. So I know there's a lot of text I just read, and I stumbled through it, but we're going to hit the high points on that. Don't think I'm going to keep you in here for 2 hours going over that particular text. But throughout the Bible, there is a constant theme within God's people, and that is we like to fight with each other. We like to quarrel, and we like to have conflict within each other. And just to give you some examples, you know, Lot quarreled and had conflict with Abraham. Absalom created a war with his own father, David. The disciples of Jesus even argued over who was going to be the greatest disciple. Who would be the greatest? And later on in the New Testament, when the churches started, the book of Acts came around, and the churches started to sprout out. At Corinth, you had people suing each other like crazy. You had them competing in public assemblies on who was more holy and who would do this and this and that. At Philippi, there was women in the church that were having trouble getting along. At Galatia, there were actually people that were biting and devouring each other. Like, they were literally like going crazy. So throughout history and throughout the Bible, God's people are known to fight with each other. And the same is true today. I mean, how many of you know stories about churches that have split because of the color of the carpet? Or because of the pews aren't what the kind of the pews they wanted? Or the music is not the way that they would like it? So they split and they argue and they fight. And it's a big stink. And the church is not traditional enough. The church is not contemporary enough. It's a stink amongst each other. We have, as believers, we're constantly fighting and bickering and doing all this towards each other. Even in this book of James, he's addressed several things so far where they're fighting with each other and they're calling, and it's a lot of potential in this book. You know, there was different classes of people. There was different social statuses. There was all different kind of things that led to them fighting, and one of them was these proud spirits. I mean, some of you even in here right now, some of you don't like the people you're sitting in this room with. Some of you are having conflict and problems with people sitting in this very room. As a group of believers, instead of being united together in one accord, loving each other as the bride of Christ, trying to please our groom in Jesus, instead of us doing that, a lot of us are just sitting here right now thinking about, oh, he's talking about problem, conflict and fighting. I tell you what, I'd like to go over there and punch him out right now. So some of y'all are thinking, you have conflict with everybody's thinking about somebody right now that you have a conflict with. But it's a persistent thing. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, why fight? Why are we fighting? Why are we as a group of believers fighting and waging war against each other? And it's actually very simple. This is not the underlying cause, but this is not the root. But this is a step toward the root. Paul's going to show us in the first three verses that the reason we're at war within our believers, within other people, is because we're actually at war with ourselves. We're actually fighting with our own self. And it all leads back to selfishness. Our desire to satisfy our own pleasures, get our way, have the best possessions. If we don't get our way, we get mad. Instead of looking for God's will, we look for our will. And we got a whole bunch of people in our churches that are believers that are more worried about their way and fighting with the selfishness that overtakes themselves than they are the will of God. And because of that, obviously, everybody's not going to agree, so you start fighting with each other. You start fighting because you're waging war against yourself. But that's even not the big thing here, guys. That's not what we're talking about tonight. Oh, that was simple, Scott. Okay, we're fighting with each other because we're selfish. Okay. How do we become not selfish? Why are we selfish? Why are we war? If the reason we fight is because we're at war with ourselves, we're fighting over ourselves, and it's selfish, this thing inside of us. Why? Ultimately, this is what it comes back to, guys. This is going to sound weird. We're at war with God. The reason that you're fighting amongst yourselves is because you're fighting yourself. The reason you're fighting yourself is because you're actually fighting God. You're actually fighting God. And behind every conflict that you enter, behind every problem, every fight, every quarrel, every disagreement, there's this selfishness. And there's rebellion against God. In some way or some fashion, you're rebelling against God. And you may be sitting there and say, Scott, so how exactly does one, a believer, if I'm a believer, how am I at war with God? That doesn't make sense. I'm a believer. How is that even possible? How is that possible? Well, the reason that's possible, the way you can be at war with God is by being friends with his enemies. And we do it every day of the week. James gives us three enemies that we're to stay away from, that we're not to have interaction with, we're not to be friends with. He says to stay away from them. And those three are, the first one is the flesh. The unlawful desire that leads us away from God, the fleshly desire within ourselves. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Such desires are direct conflict with what the Spirit of God have us to be and want us to do. So your flesh is in direct conflict with the Spirit. You guys know that. You're born a sinner, completely depraved. You have no idea about, you have no desire to seek God. And the Spirit comes and calls you, and you accept Christ. And at that point, the Spirit comes into your life. And you're in a constant war each and every day, battling your flesh versus the Spirit. You're supposed to walk by the Spirit, and you'll receive fruits of the Spirit. But so many times we walk by the flesh, and we get this fruit of the flesh. And in Galatians 5, verse 16 through 26, I know that's a lot of reading, but I'm going to do it real quick. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. This is the works of the flesh. This is this fruit I'm talking about, the flesh that we give into. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I'll warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, which is passions, with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So if we're believers in Christ, we've crucified our flesh, which means the flesh is dead. And we're supposed to be walking by the Spirit. So this one way that you can be at war with God is if you're friends with your flesh and you're giving in to your flesh, this enemy that you're supposed to be trying to break down and supposed to be trying to get away from, you're friends with, you're allowing, remember I talked about pet sin, yeah, some of y'all have, you're allowing those pets to stay around and it's just more temptation and your flesh just gives in, you give in to your flesh instead of walking by the Spirit. The second enemy he talks about is verses 6 and 7. And he talks about the devil. The reason that the devil got kicked out of heaven whenever he was an angel was because of pride. He thought he knew it all. He thought his way was better than God's way. He wanted to be God. This proud spirit that he had got him kicked out of heaven. And ultimately, that's his biggest temptation with all of us as a people group. He likes to make us proud of what we've done. He likes to make us prideful and think that we deserve all kind of praise for what we do in each and every day of our life, when the fact of the matter is, we don't deserve praise for any of it. God deserves praise for all of it. So it says that if you're friends with the devil, you're becoming an enemy of God, obviously. That makes sense. The third thing that he talks about is the enemy is the world. The world. And this is a big one, guys. This is, to me, this one right here is the hardest one to resist. It's the world. Because you're in it each and every day of your life, and you're being influenced by celebrities and athletes and older brothers or sisters or other family members or older friends or people that you've looked up to. You're being influenced each and every day. And basically, the world is human society that is contrary of God. Anything that's opposite of God is the world. Verse 4, it says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" I'm going to come back to that first part in a second, but look at that word, that enmity. I ain't going to lie, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I don't know what that word means. So I looked it up. I looked it up to try to figure out what it means. Nothing's wrong with that. I don't know everything. You don't either, so don't judge me for not knowing what that word means. But this is the definition that I got. The state of feeling or being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. So then I looked at synonyms for that word, and I got hostility, animosity, friction, bitterness, resentment, ill will, bad blood, hatred, loathing, spite, and venom. So that verse is literally saying friendship with the world brings hostility with God, animosity with God, friction with God, bad blood with God, hatred with God. That's what that verse is saying. If you're friends with the world, you are bringing hatred with God. You're creating friction with God. You're not opening up the lines of communication with God. You're actually making it harder. You're actually making it more, you're adding friction to it. You're adding animosity and hostility to the communication lines between you and God. And then you look, it says James calls us adulterous people. And some of you are saying, what are you talking about, adultery? What? He's telling us that if you're friends with the world, you're committing spiritual adultery. You're being an adulterer or an adulteress. Because God first loved you. And whenever you decided to become a believer and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you made a commitment to God that you're going to be there through thick and thin, that He is your Lord, He is your Savior, He is your number one, and you give your entire life to Him, you surrender everything to Him. And when we get away from that and we let the world take that place, we're committing spiritual adultery. Let's look at it this way. Look at it this way. I want you to all imagine that you're old enough to get married, okay? Let's just imagine you're old enough to get married. I'm going to do it from a guy's point of view. Girls, flip it around. You get the idea. Okay, guys, I want you to think about the woman of your dreams. And I'm not talking about just like physical woman of your dreams. I'm talking about this person that gets you better than anybody ever. This person that you've loved and that you've longed for your entire life. This person that you can't stop thinking about. You love them so much. You can't, all you want to do is just think about them all the time. That's all you ever do is think about them. Think about that person, okay? Girls, you think about a guy. Okay, you thinking about that? Okay, now, let's say that for a long time now, you've been saying, hey, let's get married. Let's get married, come on. Let's get married. And she keeps telling you no, I'm not ready for that. You're awesome, don't get me wrong. You're awesome, but I'm just not ready for that right now. And you just keep asking, come on, let's get married. Come on, let's do this thing, let's get married. And then one day, she says, okay, yeah, let's get married. So you're like super excited. Yes, finally, this girl that I've been so crazy over, loving so much, finally loves me back, finally wants to spend the rest of her life with me. I can't wait. So you begin the engagement process where you're growing together and you're going and you're buying gifts with each other for your home, your future home. And maybe you go build a house together, or maybe you go and buy a house together and you decorate that house with all these different things that represent you and her. And you're doing all this and you just love this girl and she loves you back. And it's the day of the wedding now, and she's off getting all prettified and all that kind of stuff. And she's doing whatever she does on wedding days. I don't know what women do. I know what the guys do. We don't do much of anything. But anyway, you go to y'all's future home that you're going to be staying at that night, and you decorate it with roses, and you just you buy gifts and shower for her to surprise her and have gifts there for her, and you light candles, and you get candles set up for her to light later on, and you're doing all this romantic stuff and just to show your love of how much you love this person. And then you come to the wedding and you're standing up here and y'all looking each other in the eye and you're committing to each other and you have these vows and you're looking each other in the eye and you're committing, you know, you will be my number one until I die. You will be in front of everybody. You're committing to this one person saying, I love you with all of my heart. You will. I'll be there through the thick, through the thin, through everything. I will never leave your side. Then you go on your honeymoon, but y'all are going to go back to the house first that you built together, the house that you've decorated together, and you buy her all these gifts and stuff like that, and she gets there, and she's enjoying the gifts, and she's like, oh, this is so awesome, thank you for this, and y'all are just enjoying being together, and you realize that you forgot something in town, so you have to run back to town to get it, and you'll come right back. You go to town. You get back, and you get there, and she's got another man there, and this house that y'all built together, he is now enjoying it with your wife. And these gifts that you give her that she enjoyed, guess what? She's enjoying them with this other guy. in all these, this awesome moment that you prepared so long for is now over and somebody else has taken its place. That's how God feels whenever he sent his son wrapped in flesh, sent his son to walk a sinless life, to die for you, loved you so much, he gave his only son up to die for your sin. Walked a perfect life, crucified, died on a cross, rose again. That's how much love he has for you. Then he has so much love that he overlooks, because you, when you commit to him, he overlooks your screw-ups and your flaws. He says, I paid that debt for you. And he loves you so much that he's going, he's preparing a place for you. And he's decorating it. And then he sends you gifts like singing or playing an instrument or playing football or baseball or maybe, you know, some kind of artistic talent. Maybe he's blessed your family with money. Maybe he's blessed you with the ability to lead others. He's giving you all these gifts. And guess what you're doing with them? You're taking your gifts and you're saying, oh, God, you're awesome. But guess what? I'm going to give them to the world. And just like that, there's another man in the relationship or another woman in the relationship, and God's nowhere to be found because you're more concerned about serving the world and having fun with the world than getting back to your true love that's prepared everything for you, that sent his son to die for you, that's given everything for you. That's what he means when he calls us adulterous people, because we are. God first loved us. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We committed to him. We gave a commitment, just like a marriage vow. And we are the bride of Christ. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back for the bride. That's us. And what are we doing as a bride? We're going out and we're flirting with the world. We're betraying the one that loved us, that made a commitment to us, that died for us. Meanwhile, the world will die off one day itself. And will not overcome. So, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? So how do we get back to our first love? How do we get back to God? How do we get back? Well, like I said, he's going to give you four things here. We'll get four things. We're going to run them quickly, and we're going to be done. Number one, he said in verse 7, he says, submit to God. And that literally means to get in proper rank. As in, you realize that you are just meek, that you're nothing, and that God is everything. And you submit to him, and you say unconditionally surrender to him, and say, listen, it's not about me. It's not about anything I do. It's all about you. You're the one that gave me the gifts. You're the one that called me out of my sin and out of my despair and out of my darkness and out of my screw-up. You're the one that called me out of that and pulled me out of that and loved me first. And I said no to you so many times, but now I made a commitment to you, and I'm sorry. And you submit to him, and you say, it's not about my will, but it's about yours. You sit there and you say, not my will, but yours be done. The second thing you got to do is resist the devil or resist temptation. It says there in verse 7 that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. There's going to be, like I said, the pride. You submitted to God, and then the devils will come back and say, and he's going to try to put this proud spirit back on you. Resist him. Resist the temptation of the devil, of pride, of the flesh, of your struggles. Resist that. Then verse 8 says, draw near to God. That's the third thing. Draw near to God, and he said he will draw near to you. So how do we do this? How do we draw near to God? First, you got to cleanse your hands. He says you got to cleanse your hands. You got to get forgiveness for the sins you've committed. You got to ask God to forgive you. Say, I screwed up. I messed up, God. I'm sorry. I screwed up. I realize that it's not about me. It's about you. And this commitment I made to you, I'm slacking on it. And I'm sorry. Second thing you got to do in that process of drawing near is you got to purify your heart. And that's being single-minded in your devotion to God. It says don't be double-minded. And what that means is don't have an affair with the world. Don't go off into the world having an affair and leaving your first love, your true love, God, high and dry. Don't do that. The fourth thing says, humble yourselves in the sight of God. That's what verses 9 and 10 are about. It's possible to submit outwardly and not be humbled on the inside. You can still have a proud heart. Verse 9, let me read verse 9 real quick. Verse 9 says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. He's saying, guys, realize that you should be tore up right now at how disgusting you are. The fact that you would, and I'm included in this, I'm saying you, but I'm included, I'm saying as a people of Jesus, as believers, as Christians, we should be disgusted at the way that we gallivant around the world and give our talents to the world and love the world and love everything in it and put God on the back burner. Saying, true mourning for our sins. When we realize how filthy we really are, we mourn. And our laughter turns to weeping. And we just can't even, we look to God and we say, I'm sorry, I messed up, I've screwed up, I'm terrible. And then it says in verse 10, the end result is humility. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So there's hope there, guys, that although you're filthy and you're nasty and you're sinful and you have no hope, Christ died for you. And when you submit back to God and you humble yourself and you say, not my will, God, but yours be done, when you do that, he will exalt you. He'll lift you up. And it all comes back full circle, guys. It all comes back full circle is what we talked about 2 weeks ago, humility. It all comes back to being humble before God. We constantly want our way and not God's way. And because we always want our way, we start fighting amongst ourselves when really all we're doing is just battling the selfishness inside ourselves and we're battling God. So when we can get back to our first love, we can get back to God and we can submit to him and we can resist temptation and the devil and we can draw near to God and we humble ourselves, that's where you're going to find peace with God. That's where you're going to find that peace. You're not going to be in friction with God anymore. You're not going to be hostile with God anymore. You're not going to be create animosity with God anymore. You're going to have that peace. You're going to be able to go out into your schools and be fearless because you have peace with God. Because not only are you going to make peace with God, but you're going to find peace amongst each other. And get this, you're going to find peace with your enemies. I know that doesn't sound right, but that's biblical. I'm just going to read you a scripture in a second. But when you find peace with God, when you break down that wall of friction, whenever you avoid those enemies and you give and you submit to God and give everything back to God, when you do that, you're going to stop fighting amongst yourselves. You're going to start having hostile feelings toward each other. And then you're actually going to find peace with your enemies, the ones that persecute you, the ones that make fun of you, the ones that cut you down, the ones that you can't stand. You're going to find peace with them. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When you devote your life, every bit of your life, to God, and you're trying your hardest to please God in every bit of your life, you're going to screw up, but when you're trying to please God, you're going to please him. And then he's going to make peace within yourselves and to your enemies. So why fight? Because we're a broken people who've lost sight of our first love. How do we fix it? We desperately humble ourselves. And we got to get back to God. And we say, I'm sorry. Not my will, but yours be done. Let's pray.
For more information on Breakthrough Ministries, follow us on Twitter at BreakthroughMI or visit our blog at www.breakthroughministry.wordpress.com.